Amen. This morning I would like to address the thought of state and status, or status and standing, and your status which comes by election and foreordination, which is what God saw you before the foundations of the world, as we see in Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 4, and Romans 8, 29 to 30. But before we do, let's bow our heads and let's just read from Romans 2, verses 5 through 11, and then we'll bow our heads and have a word of prayer. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, which is doxa, which is God's values, his opinion, his judgment, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we are broaching this subject this morning of status and standing, or status and state. And Lord, we see that your scripture says every man shall have rewarded back to him basically the things that he sowed. To those that do evil, there'll be judgment, there'll be separation, there'll be all these terrible things that they could look forward to as their reward. But to those who seek righteousness, there will be thy glory, thy opinion, thy values, a life that's commensurate with a body that will be glorified. And so, Lord, we humbly and ask you, Lord, to help us to understand our status, O God. May it be truly revealed to us that we are sons of God, born after the image of thee, O God, and that we're somewhere along the road from the new birth to the glorified body. That's our standing, that's our state. So, Father, we help that you'd help us this morning. We pray that you'd help us this morning to reflect upon where we are today as we stand before the mirror of thy word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Notice that verse 8 speaks of those who are contentious. He says, let me read it again. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, well, their reward is indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. Contentious. Now, the translation of the Greek word eke doesn't speak of what we would use the word contentious for. You know, we use the word contentious as someone who's striving and fussing and those kind of things. But actually, this word speaks of more in line with someone who is striving or contending for themselves. You see? In other words, it speaks of those who are out electioneering. You know what that means? It's like we've got elections going on now. They're all out there saying, I'm the best, I'm the most conservative, I'm the greatest. It's those that are they're electioneering, trying to put themselves forward at the expense of everyone else. Trying to make a name for themselves. They're trying to be the big shot and make everybody else a little shot in the process. Now, before I go on to point out the fact that this contentious attribute was basically what it is. How many can tell me who was the first contentious being? Who strove to put themselves first and ahead? Lucifer. Absolutely. Lucifer. As Brother Branham said, he wanted to have the biggest kingdom. And he wanted to be better than Michael. And so we find then that this attribute of putting themselves forward, striving, and putting everybody else down in the process, it doesn't come from God. Now it goes on in verse 7, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing, they seek for glory. They seek for the doxa. They seek for God's opinion. What does God say about it? What are God's values concerning it? You see? And what it says, and honor and immortality. Those who seek honor, those who seek immortality, those who seek God's opinion, God's values, their reward is eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, well, there's just indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. That's what they've got coming. Upon every soul that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, but God's opinion, God's values, His honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. Now before we go on this morning, Paul said that every man will receive the reward for what he does in his flesh. So we're not talking about works. You see, before you can do the works, there's got to be a mind to do those works. We're talking about being judged in your soul, being judged for your motives and for your objectives. I think I can turn this down a little bit. Some men spend their entire lives electioneering for position, and they are never satisfied with that position that God has given them. Even after being president of the United States, they got to go to the United Nations. They want to be president of the United Nations. They want to be president of the world. It's never enough. Brother Branham says money, women, and popularity. That's what they strive for. That's what he said kills the preacher. But today, our politicians, they've got the money. They've got the women. They've got the popularity. They don't want that. They want power. Like Lucifer, they want to be God to the people. And even we find some preachers are that way, and I'm not speaking of anybody in particular, but over the years, you've all seen them come and go, wanting to be God to the people. But notice, Satan wasn't satisfied with leading the angels in worship. So he began to direct the worship to himself. Now, as I mentioned, we'll be addressing the topic of status and standing this morning. Webster's dictionary definition of state or standing tells us it's a condition or mode of being as with regard to circumstances. It's a condition of being in a stage or a form as of structure, growth, or development. In other words, it speaks of where you are currently. As we spoke Wednesday night, as I had a great conversation with Brother Vail the Sunday before I left, we placed a piece of paper on the table and said, now this is the new birth and this Bible here, this is the change of the body. That's our adoption. So for those who think that I teach that the adoption is now, no, I don't. And I do not teach a spiritual adoption. Now I know that there's some who think that there's something to do with the spiritual adoption. Listen, there's not. Brother Brown, I looked up. Brother Brown doesn't say anything about spiritual adoption. There's adoption is to wit the redemption of the body, period. But there's a process. And it's not called spiritual adoption. It's called the spirit of adoption. Not spiritual adoption, spirit of adoption. That takes you from the new birth to the change of the body. And where you are right now along that path, that's called your state or your standing. And when you look into the mirror of the Word and you see your status, you can also see where am I today. As Paul says, we're changed from image to image. We're changed from glory to glory, from one opinion to the next, from one set of values to the next. You see? It's a condition of being in a stage or form as a structure or as of structure, as of growth, as of development. In other words, it speaks of where you are right now. Now, contrast this to what is called status, which is defined as one's position in regards to the law. Your position relative to that of others. Oh, what do you mean? Well, you see, your status is what God has declared concerning you through His Word or His law. Where you are standing is actual current condition, which can be based upon your present circumstances which you're facing. One speaks of election. And the other speaks of the current progress in your path or predestination toward the rightful position. In other words, where are you right now? For an example, let's just look at England. We have a man who's kind of I'll try to be kind. He's just not fit to be king. And you all know who that is. So they're grooming his son to be king. When you look at his status, he's next in line to be king, but when you look at his standing, boy, he sure doesn't look like it. And it looks like he's abdicated his status for the love of a woman who had been married before. So now they pass on. The next in line will be, what's the boy's name? I don't even follow. Huh? William. Yes, William. It's a great name. We had a prophet named William. And so he's the next in line. How will he turn out? Well, if he's his daddy's boy, he'll turn out the same. So we don't know. The problem is, you've got a status, people, and that's sons of God. But where is your standing? Where are you along that path? Because Brother Branham says if you don't take the correction, God will take you home. He'll clean you up and take you home. You'll get there somehow under a big rumpke garbage truck. Get splattered all over the floor, over the ground. Get you out of here quicker, or you're going to make it. Because you have a free moral agency. God spoke through that prophetic utterances to Brother Branham, and it was in French. And said, because you have chosen the harder way, there's a great portion of heaven for you. You've chosen. You went the hard way. He could have gone the way of ease. He had the gift. He could have milked it for everything he wanted. He could have had what Oral Roberts had, a big kingdom, many buildings, and millions of people if he would have just stayed away from hitting on the life. Well, you know, the theologians, they didn't like his doctrine, that's true. But the people didn't like when he preached on the life. And when you preach on both, you can't expect to have too many people that want to even listen. And that's why maybe 2 million people in the world claim to believe the message out of 7 billion. It's not too many. So you see, your status is what God has declared concerning you through His word or His law. One speaks of election while the other speaks of your current progress in the path. And so if we were to diagram this out, as I mentioned, we have on this side, we have the new birth. On this side, we have your status. That's what God saw you. That is fixed. It's not going to change. This changes. This standing, this state is constantly changing. If you have life, it's got to change. Until the new birth, it doesn't even start. You're still a seed. There's nothing there, nothing manifesting. But it takes the light to manifest the seed. Now, your status is what God said about you. It's your position in Christ, what you are ordained to, which you cannot affect or effect in any manner. In Romans 8:28, we read, all things work together for the good. That's your state. That's your standing. All things are working together. There's a process going on. Then he says, to those who are the called, and this is your status. So all things are working as you're standing, where you're at right now, to them who are the called. That's your status. All things are bringing you from this new birth up through here. So we can be stupid, put our heads in the sand, and say, I don't know what's going on. I just can't understand why I got all these trials. Or we can say, you know, Lord, I know I've got these trials because I know I'm lacking. And I know you're trying to bring into me what you ordained me to be. So your status is out of your control. That's who you are. It's what God ordained you to be. But your state is under your control. That's your free moral agency. It's where you're standing. And that speaks of where you are right now in the predestinated path, achieving the image of your status that was in God's mind before the world was ever framed. Now, it's all the way you approach it. To them that love God, to them that are thee called according to His purpose, He said. His purpose speaks of status. But when we are looking at state, we are... or we're looking at all the circumstances, the sowing, the reaping, the trials of your faith, those things which affect your movement towards the status of God who called you. Remember when Saul went to the witch of Endor. He wanted to see Samuel. And when the witch of Endor conjured up the spirit of God's prophet, Samuel, he was still a prophet. And a prophet is born a prophet. That's his status. And he's going to be a prophet on the other side. That's his status. And he's a prophet in between. That's his status. That's who he is. But his growing into the role is what we call state or standing. But he was born a prophet and will always be a prophet, just like Samuel was a prophet on the other side. William Branham, born of God, the light over him when he was born. The God in the whirlwind speaking to him at the age of 3 years old, showing him the things of men falling off the, you know, his first vision come at an early age like that. But as a teenage boy, the influence of things kind of, and you know, he tried to kill three boys. That was his circumstance. Those three boys mocked him, called him a squab. They call him a squab's son. They made derogatory remarks toward him. He couldn't handle the pressure. He, in his flesh, wanted to literally bolt, shoot those boys, and what was it, 13 bullets? None of them went off till after the boys ran away. Then every one of them discharged. That was the beginning of the process. Trials and testings, mockery. Building your character. What are you going to do? You're going to fight? You're going to shoot them up? You're going to be the guy that, you know, because somebody says, you know, you're Yeller, so you pull your gun and shoot two holes and within the little ace of spades, like the good old West. Now listen, I love the old West, but some of that stuff was ridiculous. People getting a temper and shooting it out just because they got insulted. Or are you going to look at what God sees you as? A son of God, a daughter of God. Conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And when they mocked and even spit at him, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Jeremiah 1 and 5 tells us, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before he even came forth from the mother's womb, he was ordained a prophet. He was a prophet to begin with, a prophet in the middle, and a prophet at the end. William Branham, born a prophet, lived the life of a prophet, died a prophet, but he's still a prophet. And when he comes back, he'll be a prophet again. The first church at Pentecost was a church filled with the Spirit of God. The church in the middle was filled with the Spirit of God, and the church at the end will be filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. Either you are elect or you're not elect. So don't look into the mirror of the world. Look into the mirror of the Word and see what God says about you. Now look, God ordained each of us to a certain role or a certain position in His family. We see here that Jeremiah was ordained a prophet even before he came forth from his mother's womb. So how can some of these ministers out there think just because someone lays hands on them, they are now a fivefold minister? Yeah. They think that if you can just get a certain brother who has respect in the community to lay hands on them, that this will make them what they are not. That's like the guy that was grilling a steak on Friday. On a Friday evening in a neighborhood that was predominantly Catholic. Well, when the Catholic men smelled the steak, they got pretty irritated because they were not allowed to eat meat on Friday. So they grabbed their baseball bats, they grabbed their rakes and their shovels, and they went in a show of force to the man's back porch. They walked up in the porch and they said, "Listen here, you're in a Catholic neighborhood. We don't eat meat on Friday. Therefore, you're not going to eat meat on Friday." He said, "I'm not Catholic. I don't have to obey your rules." So they grabbed him. They took his little, you know, the little thing that has a ball in the end, a little spigot, and you take it and you put it on the coals to bring the steam and bring the smoke so it kind of smokes your meat. Well, they took that little spigot and they dropped some water on his head. And they said, "Thou wert a Protestant, but now thou art a Catholic." Oh, okay. So the next Friday, he's back out grilling a steak. Oh, this incensed them. They got very angry. They went up to him with their baseball bats. They were going to clobber him. They went up to him with their picks and their shovels and their axes. And they were going to kill him. Because they said, "We told you last week, you're a Catholic. And you know, we can kill heretics. People who aren't conforming to our religious tenets." And so as they come around the corner, he sees them very, very angry. So he takes the little thing, the little ball with the little water in it, and he goes over and he puts it on a stake. He says, "Thou wert a stake, now thou art a Catholic." And that's just like a lot of people who go to the seminary, or they go to a brother in this message and they say, "Hey, I want you to lay hands on me to make me what I'm not." That word, a whatever, and now thou art a fivefold minister. Hallelujah. Well, what did God have to say about that? I mean, where was God in all that? Gifts and callings are without repentance. God gives them, not a man. I can no more lay my hands on you and make you a minister than nothing. You are what you are by the grace of God. So what's all the pretense about? Either God called you or He didn't call you. I didn't have to have Brother Vail lay his hands on me. I knew from the time I was a child that I was called to the ministry. And he did too. Just talking the other day, he said, "I've always known that I was a teacher. And I'll be a teacher on the other side." That's right. You are what you are. By the grace of God. Now, somewhere in between this and this, you may not be exactly where you are up here, but you're progressing. God is moving you. Now, listen. So your circumstances. William Branham, little William Branham, walking along the lane, carrying water for his father's distillery. And God comes down in the form of a whirlwind, rushes up the trees and he looks. And then the voice said, "Don't you ever drink or smoke or defile yourself in any way." That's a circumstance. But what's the circumstance doing? It's pointing him. He says, "Because you have a ministry down the road." Little Joseph, not Joseph Branham, but the Joseph in the Bible. Always about his father's business. His father was so proud he put the new coat on him. Gave him a role in the family. His brothers hated him for it. But what did God do? God began to show him bits and pieces by dreams of what his ministry, what his status was in the kingdom. Now, we have had, how many have been Christians for over 10 years? Everybody. How many over 20 years? Most of you, except for the younger ones. How about over 30 or 40 years? You've had God's word to show you your status. For how long? You would think that you could maybe progress on a daily walk. You know why you don't? Because you don't think about it. You're not thinking about what God said about me. You're thinking about, what do I have to do today on the job? How many things do I got to get done today on the job? Who I got to come in contact with is going to irritate me on the job? Huh? You're not thinking about this. You're thinking about the circumstances. You're thinking about standing. And when you're focused on the circumstances, you're missing out on the whole picture. You're missing out on what God has for you. Moses knew from his childhood what he was called to do. William Branham was known from his childhood what he was called to do. Jeremiah knew from his childhood. John the Baptist knew from his childhood. Jesus knew from his childhood. Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? Well, here's the thing. Although we have all of us have different roles to play, we do have one thing in common. We have the same Father. And we have the same eldest brother in this vast family of brethren. Now Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also," past tense, "glorified." Glorified. What does that mean? It's en doxazo. In other words, it's in, and is in, doxa zo. Doxa zo means to be manifested or expressed. So it's expressed in what? In you. God's values, His opinion, expressed in you. When? Before the foundations of the world. It was all placed in that gene. Amen. It's already there. Your status is with you. It's been with you since the day you were born into this world. That's right. Hallelujah. That's why some of you, at a very young age, you'd have these glimpses of who you are. That you're different from the others. You didn't know why. You just knew there was something calling. Your status in Christ, brother, sister, it cannot change. Circumstances change. Sometimes circumstances look pretty bleak, pretty dark. But your status doesn't. Why do you think, John, when you were in that Assemblies of God church, that there was something calling you to be different from those people? It was in there by predestination. No matter how much your state changes, your status cannot change. So what should we be focusing on? That which is like a yo-yo going up and down? Or that which God saw and produce the image before the foundations of the world? No matter how much the devil rides you and taunts you, he cannot change who you are. So we're looking at the blending of your position in Christ with the blending of your actions concerning the current circumstances that you're going through. In other words, when you can, in your actions, be at harmony with what God saw, you'll ride the crest. The waters will carry you over. Waters, as Brother Vail used to say, up to the knee, up to the thigh, and then waters to carry you over. If you struggle, you make just your job a lot harder. If you just let go and let God, those waters will just sweep you right into that status. How many remember we talked about, and Brother Vail showed me years ago, Brother Branham had gotten up and drawn a diagram of like a maze or a labyrinth. And he was saying that this screen here is a labyrinth. And you know, there's in a labyrinth you have all these little channels you can go, and some of them end. And you go in and you come to a T, and you got to make a decision there. Am I going to go right or am I going to go left? And so then you might go right, and now there's another one, and you've dead-ended. Your decision ended up in the wrong way. What are you going to do? Just stand there and pout? Or are you going to go back to where you got off the track and go the other direction? Say, okay, now I guess I got to go left. So you go left. And then you finally up and down, up and down, up and down, but you make it because you're focused. I mean, you want to get there, your desire is there, and God ordained you to be there at the end. But Brother Branham said there's another type of Christian, and they see the labyrinth, they see all of this, but they, by faith, are focused on the end. And by faith, they rise up above that labyrinth, and it looks like clear sailing to them. Now, their life seems victorious, while your life might be up and down, up and down, up and down. And you wonder, why do they seem to be blessed? Why do they seem to be, you not have the up and downs, and I've got all these trials and these testings because, brother, sister, you're focused on the trials and testings. You're focused on your standing. You're focused on your state. You're not focused on what God said about you. Hallelujah. Oh, brother, sister, if we could just catch that today, I think there'd be a rapture. Hallelujah. In other words, our focus should be on what God said about us. And that should be what motivates us in our actions each and every day. And with each and every trial or circumstance we go through, we should always keep in mind our status in Christ. Remember when we spoke on the garden of your mind? I've got some copies if you want to go over it again. It's a tremendous series that we did. I don't say that because I was involved with it. It was God all the way. But what we're looking at, brothers and sisters, is the blending of your position in Christ with the blending of your actions in your life. Now remember when we spoke about the garden of your mind that we brought out various thoughts that depicted the way in which God uses certain circumstances in our life to show us the present condition or the state in which we are currently standing. And since our thoughts are words and words are seeds, and the law of reproduction tells us that every seed must bring forth of its kind, which is its own nature, then the life that is in each seed that we sow, it will have to become made known. Then when each seed thought gives way to the life expression that's in it, in the form of an action or a deed, it's called an experience, it will then cause other things to happen as a response. Brother Brown preached a message called Testing for Reactions. And he preached another one called Action to a Reaction, or Reaction to an Action. And as the law of physics says, there must be a reaction for every action. Therefore, we can see that what Peter had in mind when he said that we shouldn't be shocked or we shouldn't be surprised when your actions cause other circumstances to happen that you have no control over. Now, if you're wise, you will know that you really can control the circumstances around you by not causing them to happen in the first place. You know, the girl wonders why she got raped and she doesn't look at herself in the mirror and see that she's half-dressed. She's in a bar full of men. Or she's in a man's dormitory late at night. And then she says, well, why did he do that to me? Because she presented herself as a harlot. I'm sorry to say, but that's what the judges ruled. And then the political clique said, oh man, that man, he's terrible. No, he's truthful. The odds of a sister in this message being raped are very, very low, brother, sister, because she, number one, she dresses right. Number two, she doesn't go where she shouldn't go. Number three, she doesn't cohort with a bunch of men that are not born again. You understand? Your circumstances you create. Then you wonder why you got those circumstances. Well, now if you're wise and you know that you really can control the circumstances around you by not causing them to happen in the first place, because every action you take, there is a reaction to be returned. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful how we do things. Titus 3 and 8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Be careful to maintain good works. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, be careful lest he fall. Galatians 5 and 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So if you bite and devour one another, what can you expect? Well, if you sow in that realm, you will also reap in that realm. Expect to be bit. In fact, Jesus told Peter to put away the sword because he said, he that liveth by the sword can expect to perish by the sword. In other words, you want to use the words to kill? Don't be shocked when they kill you with words. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. So I hope that you can see how that your life and the way that you live can have an effect upon other people. In fact, Brother Branham said, the attitude you take toward others could determine their eternal destination. You know he said that? He said the attitude that you take toward them could determine their eternal destination. Why? Because you are little messiahs. Brother Branham, when he was put to the test, he could have said, he could have pointed the finger and those kids would have died right there. Brother Vail was sitting behind him and said, oh God, don't let him do it. Brother Branham said, God has given me the power of life and death. In some meetings, they pack people out. Brother Branham said, I give you your life. Brother Vail said, yeah. We're talking about state versus status. In Luke 21:34, Jesus said, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. That means over excess or indulging of yourself. And drunkenness is where the mind is not fully crisp, I guess you might call that. And the cares of this life, that's the anxieties of this life. And so that day would come upon you unaware. In other words, your mind is so focused on the circumstances that you don't see that day approaching. We're talking about your state versus your status. The things that you do, the things that you say are reflections of your current standing. Your little boy back there, Jeremiah, as he begins to talk and say words, it's reflecting his development. And the words and the actions that you do reflect your development in Christ. They are reflectors of your predestined path and where are you along that path? Are you well along the path to the place that your life is so hid in Christ that people think you are Christ? Didn't Paul say Christ is our life? Didn't Paul say that you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God? Well, do you look in the mirror of the world, like the mirror we have on the wall? And do you see yourself or do you see a son of God? And when you look in this, are you seeing a son of God? Conforming to the image of that firstborn son? You see, when the things that you do, the things that you say are a reflection of that son of God that's conformed to the image, you're well on your way to being fully conformed. As we discussed last week, before I went to England with Brother Vail, as I mentioned, he said, well, this is where I have my reservations. I said, yeah, Brother Vail. I said, you know, there's 1,000 distractions every day. He said, yeah. This is where I have my reservations. He said, I look at myself and some of the things I've done and said, I just have my reservations. And I said, well, Brother Vail, you can cancel those reservations. That's what reservations are for, to be canceled. But you know, we all have our reservations. Every one of us. When Sister Mary Graham said to Brother Brown, why do I feel like such a sinner all the time? He said, well, that's nothing. He said, that's the way I feel every day. Why? I'm going to tell you why. You don't feel like a sinner when you're not focused on this. You feel like you're okay. I'm all right. But when you focus on this, you realize this is out of focus. Just tweak it in. Get that projector of His Word. Get this thing in line. Not back here somewhere out of mind. out of sight. Let's get that mirror where it belongs. Understand? Then you're getting close to that predestinated conforming to the image of the firstborn son. Or are you somewhere up towards the beginning of the journey, back here, and still struggling with basic tenets of Christian walk? You still got your little bottles of alcohol? You still have your little cussing or your little looking at girly books or your little snips about people? Your judgmental attitudes? You're back here someplace. Now you'd better be aware that everything you sow will eventually bring forth a reaping. Then when we sow hateful speech or uncalled for criticisms, we should not be surprised when the criticisms come back our way. Therefore, we should be able to see by now how that the outer world of circumstances actually shapes themselves to our inner world of our thinking. And both pleasant and unpleasant external conditions are factors which make for our ultimate good or work together for our good. That is what Jesus said when he said, all things work together for your good. And that is why we learn by both suffering and we learn by receiving blessings. Each of these outward stimuli help to further our growth toward that image of Christ that we long to be in our soul. Even Pavlov came up with that. He said, you can get a dog to salivate by doing certain things, presenting certain things. You can cause certain stimuli out of the body by presentation. You can correct the dog. You can put a little fence up, put a ring around his collar that's got electrical shock to it, and you can cause that dog to stay in line or stay within the boundaries. Or you can give him rewards. When he does good things, you give him a bone. You give him something. So the hard things that we go through in life and the good things, the blessings that come our way, God uses those things as a stimulus to help tweak us along this path we call the spirit of adoption. Each of those outward stimuli help to further our growth toward the image of Christ that we so long for in our soul. Therefore, we should see that our actions are only an expression of our thoughts. Circumstances then do not just happen. They grow out of conditions of the heart. Just as our spiritual lives are progressive, where we must pile word upon word to bring forth the glorified body, so too do our circumstances and our suffering help shape our character to help it grow and develop. How many times have you been caught in a lie? Huh? How many times have you chosen in your path to lie instead of face up? And down the road, it becomes even worse. So you had to go back to the lie, to undo the lie, in order to get back on track again, right? Why not just tell the truth to begin with? You see how your own circumstances are dictated by what you've done. Therefore, we should see that our actions are not only an expression of our own thinking. You know, here. Circumstances just don't happen. They grow out of the conditions of your own heart. Just as our spiritual lives are progressive, where we pile word upon word upon word to that glorified body, so too do our circumstances and our suffering help shape our character to help it to grow and develop. Every situation we face in life is like the pieces of a large puzzle. That once we fitted all those pieces together, we can see the purpose and the meaning. We can see their relationship one to another. How they were necessary that this one had to go in before this one could be done. Amen? The circumstances and conditions we face each day are only reflectors that help us to know how far along the path from the new birth to our predestined image that God saw before the foundations of the world. It should tell you where you're at, just like putting a puzzle together. When you see that you've got all the corners filled in and you're working toward the middle, you're working toward the full image, then it's just piling one piece of the puzzle upon another, one circumstance upon another, with this in mind, with the image of God in mind. So when you go through any trial, any test, you should be asking yourself, okay, how is this test, how is this trial fitting into the building of the image of Christ? Amen? Therefore, you may not always receive what you pray for, but one thing is for certain, you will always receive what you have sown for. Therefore, our desires and our prayers are only gratifying when they are in harmony with what we are actually sowing in the recesses of our mind. In other words, when you are praying and your prayer is actually a reflection of what you are sowing, then you have harmony. And you will reap what you pray for. Why? Because you are sowing for it. When we fight circumstances, we are only revolting against the effects of what we have been sowing. I'm going to say that again because that's a pretty dynamic statement. When we fight circumstances, we are only revolting against the effects of what we have been sowing. We see circumstances which are without, and we may not like what we see, but they are there only because we keep nourishing them in our minds. And we keep feeding them, and thus we keep preserving them in the garden of your mind. And don't ever forget the little illustration that Brother Brown gave us concerning the Indian chief. When Brother Brown said, "How are you doing, chief, since you've been born again?" He said, Oh, great war going on within me. He said, "Well, tell me about it, chief." He said, "Well," he said, "there's a white dog and a black dog, always fighting, always fighting." He said, "Well, chief, who's winning?" And the chief said, "The one I'm feeding the most." Oh, yeah. The one you feed the most. Are you feeding your status? I am a son of God. I'm in the process of being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. I don't care what brother so-and-so said. I only care what my father said. I don't care what that group over there says. I only care what a vindicated prophet said and God's word says. That's all. I'm not interested in anybody's opinion, but his opinion. I'm not interested in looking at what's happening here, what's happening there, these circumstances all around, this backbiting, and all this blah, 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 blah. I'm only interested in getting to here. That's why when they came to Brother Brown, they said, "Brother Brown, they're saying this about your family." He said, "Oh, just forget it." "But Brother Brown, that concerns you." He said, "Listen." He said, "If I was always looking at those things," he said, "I'd be stumbling all the time. You can't be driving forward and looking out all here and out here and everything else." I used to be better at it than I am today. My family tell you that. "Man, I have trouble anymore. I can't, you know, looking this way or looking this way or look down at that little stupid piece of telephone." You want to get to point? You want to get there? Keep your eye focused on there. Remember the little boy Brother Ron tells us about that won the bicycle contest? Why did he win? He said, "Because I just kept my eyes on the end of the road." How are you going to get there? "I got my eyes on the end of the road." How did the one rise up above the maze, the labyrinths? Because he had his eyes on the end of the road. The one that went through it, up and down. Why? Because his focus is very close. He's nearsighted. Listen, we've got to be farsighted so we can avoid all this out here. Paul said we've got to be set or mark the high calling of God in Christ Jesus to win the prize. The guy that's running the race, he doesn't look back and forth while he's running. He keeps his eye focused on that line, especially the closer they get to the line. If he turns to look, he loses pace. And he'll lose the race. In Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory," that's the doxa, "of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." We have the picture there. The Son of Man came. The white wig, the supreme judge. He has appeared and the rewards are being passed out. Life, eternal life to those who seek honor and glory and peace. And destruction and chaos and all these other things to those who reject the status. And every man shall be rewarded according to the deeds he has done in his flesh, according to the expression of this vessel. Now the question is, who hands out the rewards? And as we look at the picture on the wall, the white wig signifies the supreme judge. So we see the supreme judge. And what does James say? Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And he is the word. Then what are these rewards? They are eternal life for those who believe and the judgments for those who don't. And where do the judgments begin? Peter said, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Amen. And if first it begins at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus? Now, if it comes first at the house of God, then it comes in response to what we have done with the word of God. This nation will be judged the hardest because it heard the most gospel. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 1 to see this scene where he comes and brings rest and glory to those who believe and condemnation and separation from his presence to those who do not believe. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from or out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified and doxazo in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So notice judgment to one while he comes to be glorified in the others. Endoxazo, which means that he comes to be expressed. His values and his opinions come to be expressed in the believers. Verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, that's your status, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Endoxazo in you, the values and the opinions of God expressed out from you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jesus said in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last days. We also read this in Acts 13:46, where Paul says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have been spoken to you first. But seeing that you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. How many people have been presented this message, this gospel? And they say, who needs it? They judge themselves unworthy of it, of the eternal life it brings, and the expression of God-hoodedness. In other words, elect seed of God, Messiahs. Now notice, by putting away the word of life, they are judging themselves unworthy of eternal life. Therefore we see to receive the word of God brings forth rewards of eternal life, and to reject it or turn away from it brings rewards of tribulation among them which are plagues, eternal separation, and damnation. We find in Revelation 22 and 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his works shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they that have a right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, if he brings the rewards with him, then it takes his presence to bring them into manifestation. And that's exactly what Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:13. He says, everything that is manifested by the light. Because it takes light to bring up the seed into manifestation. Therefore, it takes the presence of God who dwells in the light to bring into manifestation our status. The life of the predestined seed into full manifestation, showing its status of who it is and what life is in it. Therefore, the standing must one day come to the place of crystallization where one day your state will be a reflection of your status. It's on its road, brother, sister. But mind you, for some it will be a rough and rocky road because they are not sowing for their status. They are not sowing for their position in the family, and so their predestinated path will be rough and rocky because they're focused on the circumstances. Now, here's a thing that just come to me while we're talking. If you're focused on your circumstances and not focused on your status, that's where all your efforts will be, is on the circumstances. Right? But if you're focused on the status, seek ye first the kingdom of God, then what? Then all these things shall be added unto you. You understand? Focused on Christ. Focused on where you're supposed to be. And all the circumstances will seem just like nothing. Just little bubbles along the way. Something might have to take you out of here, otherwise, to get you there. Whereas others will receive a change in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. So we're looking at your state. We're looking at your sowing and your reaping. Brother Branham said, did you know that the actions that you do, the things that you think, and the words that you say are only a reflection of what your other body is doing? Huh? From questions and answers on conduct, order, and doctrine, Brother Branham said, your life proves what you are. As I said in the beginning, what you are somewhere else is what you reflect here. What you are, what your celestial or terrestrial body, what your celestial body is up yonder, what your celestial body is somewhere else, is what you're reflecting back here in the spirit land. What you are is what you are here. If you're still vulgar-minded and so forth in the spirit land, you're vulgar-minded there. If you still got malice, envy, and strife, you're in the spirit land with that. It reflects back here. But if your whole innermost being has become cleansed and purged, it shows that you've got a body out yonder waiting that's been cleansed and purged and it's reacting back into your flesh. Don't you see? See, there it is. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Wow. Well, let me just put it real simple. Your body, soul, and spirit. This here is your body. It does your talking. But where do those words come from? It comes from your soul and your spirit. So your soul and your spirit, if it's vulgar, and that's the reflection of your celestial body, then it's going to reflect through this physical body. You understand? From explaining healing and Jairus, Brother Branham said, where you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who he called, he justifies. Is that right? Those who he justifies, he has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Wasn't that deep, all right? We'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are there is a reflection. Here, what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body's waiting. Whoa. You know, in science today, they've discovered what they call parallel universe. Have you heard of it? Parallel universe. What you're doing here in this dimension is being done in another dimension. They're kind of tapping into what Brother Branham is talking about here. Questions and answers. Brother Branham says, you cannot be here a spiritual being, sinner, or saint without having an influence from the underworld or from the above world. If you're influenced from here, you're from above. Your celestial body is waiting up here. If you're wicked and hypocritical and indifferent, what's indifferent mean? You just got to be different all the time. Your celestial body is down here, regardless of how much you think that it's up here. Because the fruit that you bear before people proves where you're from. So you are here, what you are somewhere else. Your life that you live here is just reflecting what your inheritance is when you leave here. Do you understand? So are you reflecting this? Are you reflecting your status? From Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7 and 7. Brother Master, your life reflects what you are on the inside. See? Not your emotions. And from we would see Jesus is that then if His Spirit is with us, He will act just exactly like He act. We will act just exactly like He acted when He was here on earth. Then if His Spirit is with us, He will act just exactly like He acted when He was here on earth. It'll make you act the same way because it's not your spirit anymore. It's His Spirit in you, Christ's Spirit in you. The things that I do, he that believeth on me, St. John 14:12, the works that I do, shall he do also. We'll do the same works, think the same thoughts, live the same type of a life. If the Spirit of God is in you, it makes you live like Christ, Christ-like. Then you become a written epistle, read of all men, Christ in you, reflecting His light out of you, as God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, and reflecting God from His own body. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father has declared Him. God was in Christ. And what Christ's attitude was God's attitude. Because the two worked together, the Spirit and the flesh were united together. So you see, unless you're royal seed, you'll never have God life in you. And it matters not what you say about it. It's not your bearing witness with God and His Word, but it's what, as Paul said, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead also dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, but if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we also be glorified together. He said, I've given them thy glory that they might be one, even as we are one. Paul tells us in Romans 4 that only faith gives you access to this status. To know your position in the family. Faith doesn't give you this position or this status, because that is solely given by the foreknowledge and election of God. But faith gives you an access to see what God has ordained you to be. And you use faith to bring about a conformance to what God saw you before the foundations of the world. So faith doesn't give you this. God already gave it. But faith helps you to see it. Faith helps you to accept it. Faith helps you to live it. You see? Hallelujah. Now, if you do not have your standing reflecting your status, God doesn't toss you aside and say you're no longer a son. But you know one thing, if you sow to the flesh, you will reap of the flesh, and your life will be constantly up and down, as Paul says in Romans 8. And he also said in Romans 5, 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, this unmerited favor, wherein we now stand. You see, that's our standing, our state, where we're now standing, he says. But he also says faith will bring us to the place where we can rejoice and rejoice in hope. And we know hope is our earnest expectation, something we are earnestly expecting to happen. And that is why he says, and rejoice in the hope of the glory, of the doxa, of God's value, His opinions in me, in you. So faith helps us to look at our standing, our current state, where we are, and compare it to what God has said by promise in His Word. In other words, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, when we look into the mirror of God's Word, we're changed from image to image. We're changed from glory to glory, from one value to another value, from one opinion, our opinion to God's opinion. In other words, when we look into the mirror of God's Word, we're looking at ourselves. But we don't see our current standing. We're seeing what He said about us. And in looking at what He said about us, we become like that. Wow. That simple? Yeah, beloved, now you're sons, but it don't look like it. But you know that when He shall appear, when He shall manifest, when you shall see Him as He is, then you will be changed to be like Him. Just getting your eyes on the status, your status, brings you into that image. That's all you have to do, brother, sister. Keep focused on the end. Keep focused on that being conformed to the image. Hallelujah. You don't have to work at it. You don't have to press yourself into it. A sheep doesn't manufacture wool. It just happens. When Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, it'll just happen." It's not you pressing. It's not you trying to do grunt and groan and, "Oh, I'm going to..." It's like one guy, you know, just, you know, "Be healed!" And he hits the guy on the forehead and knocks him out. Ouch. God didn't call us to be a boxer. He called us to lay hands on the sick. And Brother Brown would grab that little child in his arms and say, "Oh, dear Jesus." And he said, "My mind, I'm thinking she looks just like my little girl." He said, "I could enter into empathy." He said, "When that man came up and he wanted to beat me up, he said he was going to mash me down." He said, "All I could see is a troubled old man. Perhaps he had children and a wife at home." It all depends on how you're looking at things, brother, sister. Do you see the predestinated trial as just that? What part of my character is God developing today when I'm running through this trial? When these people are cussing at me, or these guys on the job are not doing what they're supposed to be doing, or they're messing something up, what does God want me to do? How does God want me to handle this? Glenn and I working together on Christina's job, many times we've talked about this. You get really frustrated. You're thinking, "Oh, I can't get this to work." And then you say, "Oh, I forgot to pray." I've had the same conversation with Nick. Forgot to pray. You stop. You bow your head. You ask God to help you. And what happens? Immediately there's your answer. Why didn't I think of it before? Because you didn't pray. You didn't stop to look at the status. You were focused on the circumstance. Amen? Amen. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 3:16, "Nevertheless, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." 2 Corinthians 1:3, "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." Is that the image for us? Amen. To be conformed to? Amen. Can you say, "I am full of mercy today? I am full of grace today. I will not say a bad thing about my child, my husband, my wife." Ephesians 1:3-4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world." Notice that. Now notice the word "that" gives direction and purpose to our election. "That we should be holy and without blame in His presence. Then in love He predestinates us." Ephesians 3:11, "According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith in Him. In other words, by the faith of Him. Excuse me. 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among those that are dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, which is reserved in heaven for you." There you go. There's your status. How many of you old-timers in here like to look at your present pictures? How many of you like to look at your pictures when you're young and thin and beautiful? Remember, that new body is going to be 16 to 20 years old. Conformed to the image of the firstborn son. That's the picture I like to look, right? Well, then why don't we look at that picture? You know what I mean? Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this, brothers and sisters, is what I'm talking about right here. Knowing this, your position, your status, it ought to bring peace to you in your current state. And this peace to your current state causes you to quit sowing conflict. It brings you to rest. It brings you to relaxation under the seven seals. See? So he says, being justified by faith, having the revelation by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we now stand and rejoice in hope, and not the hope and glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. It doesn't say we're looking forward to tribulations. It says we glory in tribulations. In the tribulation, we have God's opinion. In the tribulation, the test, we have God's values. We glory. We express during those tribulations. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience works experience, which is character, and experience brings forth hope. It brings forth an earnest expectation. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. In closing, I would just like to say, in other words, brothers and sisters, if we focus on our status in Christ, it brings us in line with our standing. Or it brings our standing in line with our status. It gives you the understanding that when you have a trial, that what is actually happening is that all things are working together for your good to bring you closer to your status, your end, your goal. In other words, when we enter the trial, knowing that God is working in us something, then we are not focused on the trial, but what God is actually trying to work out of us in that trial. Am I learning submission to God? Am I learning to trust our Father completely? Jesus himself learned obedience by the things that he suffered, by the trials given to him. Obedience to what? To the Word. Brother Branham has a few, I just have a few quotes from Brother Branham, and we'll close from... Hear ye him, he said, if the new life that you think you've received doesn't pattern with God's word, you've got the wrong life in you. The life of Christ will produce the works of Christ, will produce the faith of Christ, will make you act as Christ, make you love him. He will be your first life. He will be first in your life, your objectives and your motives, and everything will be altogether different. It'll be for the glory of God. In other words, your body, the actions you do, the things you say, will be in harmony with your status. From investments, he said, I wonder this morning with all sincerity now, without any disturbance. Think just a moment. Have you got this great blessing? Do you hold this policy of life, the witness of the Holy Spirit, that your life has turned into Christ and Christ is in you? As I said in the message, if Beethoven was in you, you'd do the works of Beethoven. You'd live the life of Beethoven. You couldn't do nothing else. You couldn't do nothing else but compose songs. And you'd be a great songwriter, like Beethoven, because he's in you. That's who you would be. You would be a reincarnated Beethoven. And if Christ is in you, the life of Christ, you will be the lover of the Word. Nothing can stand and take the place of the Word, because he is the Word and he can't deny his own Word and remain God. From how can I overcome? He said, and then now you take a Christian that's supposed to be a Christian, let the life of God go away from him, and the experience and the joy of serving Christ and living in the church where such is going on, he rots twice as quickly. Right, living under it, living right under it. So if we are trying to follow the message of the hour, or at least this part of the message, we should live constantly in the life of Christ, see? Because if you don't, you lay around and know that these things that you're supposed to do and you don't do them, the Bible said, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And he becomes a doughty, rotten when your life, when you're separated from the life of God. So strive with all this in you to stay in the life of Christ, that you would be fruit-bearing. And again, in closing, I would like to just read a statement from Brother Branham from the spoken word is original seed, beginning at paragraph 118. And we'll pick up where Brother Branham is actually reading from Ephesians 1 and 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Now he's talking to the church now. This is not the outside. This is to the church. With all spiritual, now he says spiritual, blessing in heavenly places, like this morning. Those who love it is just eating it up, see? Heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him. Did we choose him? Oh, Brother Branham, I beg your pardon, I did. No, you, according to the word, you didn't. Jesus said, you never chose me, I chose you. Oh yeah. When did he choose it? When did Jesus say that he chose his church? Before the foundations of the world. According as he has chosen us in him at the last revival that Dr. So-and-so had? No. You might read that in the Creed, a textbook, but not in this one. See? According as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. When were we chosen? At the last revival? The night we got saved? Why? When there wasn't no world, wasn't no star, there was no atoms, no molecules. That's when we were chosen. That's when God placed in the status, that's when he wrote the book, that's when he placed your name there. That's when he made the image in his mind of what you're to be. Before the foundation of the world. What? Members, no, we should, after we are saved, we just do as you want to? We should be holy and without blame before him. Membership? Oh no, it's love. It's love, ain't it? That's right, all right, in love. Excuse me, I'm just cutting up, I guess. I shouldn't do it, all right. In love, having what? Predestinated. Predestinated us under the adoption of children, the seed from the beginning, see, of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his own will. Who did it? God. When did he do it? Before the foundations of the world. Then if we come in an illegitimate birth through Eve's corruption, making us all children and subject to death, then the sovereign God has to make a way to redeem his children. And all the Father hath given me will come to me, and no man can come otherwise than my Father draws him. Oh my. Now, where's your great big thing that you done? You never done nothing. You ought to be ashamed. God, who done it all things? The wheels are working just right. Someone come the other day and said, and had something bad about me and accused me of something that was wrong and said, forget it. Forget about it. He said, how can you take it like that? That involves your family. I said, oh my. I said, that was predestinated before the foundations of the world to give me a trial. Now, can you say that? On the job, can you say that when something comes up, God's predestinated this trial for me? Hallelujah. He's interested in me. That was predestined before the foundation of the world to give me a trial. I said, my, sure. So that's all of it. That's all right. I said, how do you do it? I said, if I looked right down this way, I'd be falling all the time. That's the way with the people today. If I accept the truth of God's word, Brother Brown, they'd kick me out. Why? What are you looking here for? Look out at the end of the road. See, a man who looks like this, he don't know where he's going. He's looking this way, he's looking that way. But if you look out yonder and you don't care what's going on now, you know where you're going. See, that's it. Look where you're going. Stay lined up with the word. All right, predestinate us under the adoption of children. Now, do you believe we were predestinated? Now, was Jesus predestinated? He was the Lamb of God, already slain before there was a light, before there was a meteor, before there was a molecule, an atom, anything. He was the Son of God slain. Oh, the greatness of God. And when he was being predestined as the Lamb of God, you were being predestined to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Amen. Have we learned a little bit today? Keep our focus here. Don't look at these little circumstances. Bless God for the circumstances because they're showing you what's in here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are so thankful to your word. We're so thankful for this series on the life of Christ, coming forth from the doctrine of Christ. And so, Father, we just pray that you'd help us as we continue in this series because you're just illuminating our soul. The revelation, O God, of who you are and who we are is just abounding, O God. And so we're thankful. We're excited, Father, to see what this will produce. And we're asking the Lord that you would just help us to let go and let God in Jesus Christ's name. And help us to stay focused. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord